Amos chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, he was forming a locust swarm when the spring crop began to sprout. And behold, the spring crop was after the king's mowing. And it came about, when it had finished eating the vegetation of the land, that I said, Lord God, please pardon. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. The Lord changed his mind about this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord God was calling to contend with them by fire. And it consumed the great deep, and began to consume the farmland. Then I said, Lord God, please stop. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. The Lord changed his mind about this. This too shall not be, said the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. The Lord said to me, What do you see, Amos? And I said, A plumb line. Then the Lord said, Behold, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying. But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king, and a royal residence. Then Amos replied to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, You shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Your wife will become a harlot in the city, your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword, your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Amos was rejected in his day, and he would surely be rejected in ours. How we tiptoe about, doing our utmost not to offend the delicate sensibilities of our culture, forgetting completely that the Lord God of heaven, the God of creation, the God of redemption, has been offended by our sin. It is taboo to speak of judgment, or at least very poor taste. But in the 19th century, John Foote wrote the words to the hymn, When I See the Blood. One of the verses states, Judgment is coming. All will be there, each one receiving justly his due. Hide in the saving, sin-cleansing blood, and I will pass over you. In Amos chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, the prophet said, Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And preach he did. Amos would deliver God's word in chapters 1 and 2 to Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and at the beginning of chapter 2 to Judah and Israel. You see, God is not some petty territorial deity. He is the great God with whom every man and woman must give an account. Amos ministered in a time of peace, and this peace led to financial prosperity and moral decay. I think it's for this very reason the preaching of Amos needs to be heard today. We have, by and large, lived in a time of unparalleled peace. But what has it led to? It has led to the collapse of morals in our society. It was way back in 1 Kings chapter 12 that the nation of Israel was divided into two parts. Upon the death of Solomon, his son comes to the throne, but through foolishness, the nation is divided, and whereas previously there was one king over the nation, now we have Rehoboam, king over Judah, and we have Jeroboam, Israel's king in the north. We then move towards 2 Kings, chapters 14 and 15, and we come to the first half of the 8th century BC, when Jeroboam II was king in the north, in Israel that is, and Azariah, also known as Uzziah, was king in the south over Judah. We hear of the boldness of the prophet Amos as he speaks out against the people. Hear the words which he speaks in chapter 4, verse 1. He doesn't mince words, but he says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring now that we may drink.'" Oh, how Amos must have angered the people. Social gospel. Sometimes Amos, when he is read quickly in a cursory manner, might be so accused. Social concerns have come to the forefront in a remarkable way in the evangelical world in the past few decades. So much so that it is difficult to find genuine, plain, clear gospel presentation in all the rush to be socially engaged. But I think Amos is falsely accused. Eternal matters in our world have been swapped for the temporal concerns. Amos was deeply concerned for what he witnessed in his day, but he preaches to them not a message of social reform, but rather of spiritual transformation. Amos directs the people in chapter 5, verses 4, and it's repeated in verse 6. He says, "Seek the Lord that you may live." You see, it must come from the inside out and not work from the outside in. Amos warned the people of the externals. In chapter 5 and verse 5, he tells them, "Don't go to Bethel, nor to Gilgal, nor to Beersheba." What was so important about these three? For those of you who know your Bibles well, and especially your Old Testament portions, you know that Bethel was the place, among other things, where Jacob's ladder had been set up and where Jacob had taken a stone as a pillow. But over the years, Bethel was the place of pagan and idolatrous worship, where Jeroboam's golden calves, one of them had been set up. But Gilgal, that was the place where, when the children of Israel were coming from Egyptian bondage, they had come there as a place of reconsecration. It was the place where all those who hadn't been circumcised to that point were circumcised. And the hesitation, the difficulties were rolled away. Beersheba, that was the place where there were the wells of the patriarchs, so each of these were rich in meaning. But Amos says, don't just go in ceremony to these places which have meant much in days gone by. There needs to be a vital heart transformation that takes place. So not to Bethel, nor to Gilgal, nor to Beersheba. There needs to be something in your heart. Seek the Lord that you may live. Again, we go to chapter 5 and now verses 21 to 23. Let me read. The Lord, he says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Not to festivals, solemn assemblies, burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, songs. Not any of these is what God was looking for. He was looking for a deep inner work that would come and speak of righteousness. I began by reading from Amos chapter 7, and that is what I particularly want to focus on. Chapter 7 speaks to us of three visions that the prophet had. The first was of a locust swarm, the second of fire, and the third of a plumb line. To each of the first two, the prophet says, Lord, hold on a minute there. Jacob is small. If you, in wrath, deal with your people in this way, how can they ever stand? They will be wiped out. They will be obliterated. Lord, please refrain your heavy hand. And the Lord, we read, did that exact thing at the plea of the prophet. See what power there is in prayer as we come before the Lord. But here the Lord comes. He speaks first of this locust swarm. What a devastation it would have brought. The people who were so dependent upon their crops, and they could have been wiped out by famine. But after the Lord refrains from bringing such a locust swarm upon the people, there is that fire that would do as much, if not more, than the locusts, as it would sweep across the land, dry, arid land, and the flames would blaze, and the people would be wiped out, not just in their crops, but their homes and all that was round about them. And Amos, he pleads on behalf of a wicked people who had spurned, who had rejected God, who had held God off, who were delighted in their prosperity, but had no time to worship the God who had shown such kindness to them. Then the Lord, he holds out a plumb line. Those of you who have worked with tools, you know what a plumb line is and how vital it is that a wall be built that is straight and that will stand the test of time. Here the Lord, he holds out a plumb line and he asks his prophet, what do you see? And the Lord says, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. You see, there was going to be a standard raised. Were they upright, not according to what they thought was right and true, but according to how that God would measure them? And God says, I will spare them no longer. God was coming to them. Then Amos is accused. He is accused by the priest of Bethel, and he is told, "Look, fella, you need to clear out. This is a dignified place, and you need to go back home to Judah. You are not to speak these kinds of words here in the royal residence against the king, and to decry his altar." But Amos said, "Look here, I'm no preacher for hire. I'm not a part of the minister's union. I'm a simple man with a simple message and a simple trust in one who has shown himself completely trustworthy." And so Amos, he speaks to Amaziah. He speaks to him a stern word, because Amaziah, he had closed his ears. He had said, "Look here, we're not going to put up with this any longer." And Amos would have a stern word about what would happen to the man and even to his family. Chapter 8 and verses 11 and 12 speak of what God will do to those who refuse to hear, those who will themselves not hear, will lose the privilege even if they seek it. God says through his prophet, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land." Of course, through the locusts, through the fire, there could have been that famine. But God is speaking of a famine, of something that would nourish the people that would be withheld from them. "Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land." But he says it's a type of famine, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Oh, here is a severe word that the Lord speaks through his messenger Amos. He is speaking to them that here are people who would have so closed their ears that they had deafened themselves. God, who loves his people with a pure, fervent love, chides and rebukes and thunders against them. At the outset of Amos's prophecy, chapter 1 and verse 2, we read, "The Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice, and the shepherds' pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up." The Lord roars from Zion. Indeed, that is exactly what the Lord was seeking to do. But these people, they were so engrossed, they were so caught up with the peace that they enjoyed, with the prosperity which it brought about. But they were turning their backs upon God, the very God who had brought them to the land, who had sustained them, who had cared for them, and who wanted to continue to pour out blessing. But they were looking to other gods. They were chasing after those things which they delighted in. And so the Lord, not in spite, not as smacking them when they never deserved to be disciplined, but rather out of the love of his heart, that they might not go after other gods, that they might not go after vain things which do not profit, but that they might go and that they might know his continued blessing. How he longs to be gracious. But the question is, will we humble ourselves that we might live? From every indication, these people here in Israel, in the north, they did not humble themselves, because soon the Assyrians, they came and they carried away those 10 northern tribes. And of the kings of the north, it is said of each one that they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. These hearts were hard. It was stony ground. The seed came, and it was the birds that swept down and gobbled it up that did not penetrate that hard-packed path. How God longed to be gracious. What do we learn from their experience? These verses are not simply history lessons, but they are given to us that we might learn and be wise. How the Lord longs to be gracious to our land of Canada. How he longs that we call upon his name. But will we humble ourselves? Will we intercede for others as well as for our own hearts, that we might continue to know the blessing of God? God's voice shall be heard. Can you silence a lion? No. The roar penetrates, and it is heard. And the Lord roars from Zion even today. He roars from his holy mount. Who will listen? Foolish people run about thinking they can dodge him, perhaps like Jonah on board the ship, trying to run from the voice of God. Oh, that people would turn, and that they would embrace the Lord, that they would come honestly before him and say, "Lord, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress." It's the right thing that we turn from all that we pursue after, all those things that we would clamor for, and that we turn full face to the Lord. Some would say, and even within our hearts, the devil would want to say to us, "Don't do that. That is a foolish move. Don't you see the club that God holds over your head? Do you not see the open hand that is extended to you, rather? The hand with the nail print in it. Do you not see the face of him who took the thorns for you? Do you not see the one who loves you more than you ever deserved to be loved? The one who died upon Calvary's cross for you?" Amos is a fascinating study. As you go through the 9 chapters, there are essentially 9.5 chapters of stern and thundering judgment. But then you come to the final 5 verses, and those final 5 verses speak so poignantly, so powerfully, so clearly of the grace of God. Here is Amos laying out for us God's passionate plea that we turn to him. And then the final 5 verses speak as follows. "In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes will who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine, and the hills be dissolved. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land and they will not again be rooted out from their land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. My friend, I would speak to you that God loves you. And you might think that he comes to you with stern words, and you would want him to speak gently, but your sin speaks against you. He wants to come and cleanse you, but will you run from him, or will you turn and will you say, Lord Jesus, come, cleanse me, instruct me in my foolishness, make me your child. Don't think that the Lord is your enemy, but he comes that you might truly have life, abundant and eternal. But will you turn? Will you repent? Will you turn full face to him and know his cleansing power today? Lord Jesus, I ask for men and women right now that they would look to you. And from whatever past, that they would come and say, Lord Jesus, I realize that you love me and that you died upon Calvary's cross that I might know your salvation. I pray that there would be men and women who would come and honestly confess and in repentance look to the cross and the great work you have done. May there be rejoicing as a result. As men and women now take this simple step, and may Amos, may the roaring lion of the tribe of Judah, may that roar all of a sudden be turned to a shout of glad praise in many hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.